If you talk to anyone on the street and ask them if the church should love one another, they're going to agree that the church should love one another. Talk to people in the church and ask them, should we be loving one another? How important is that? They're going to say, it's very important. It's extremely important to love God and to love one another. The first commandment, the greatest commandment. The second is like it. The golden rule. The world, certainly the church, we all know that we are to love one another. This morning, we're going to look at this command to love one another fervently with a pure heart from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Now, as we've been looking and going through 1 Peter, we are struck by the fact that Peter ties holiness with love. It's a very important transition we make to see how a holy person, someone who is holy because God is holy, will receive this command to love. We've been convicted as a church that we don't want any invisible people, no invisible people. We're to love one another. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul wrote in Romans 12:9. Let us love one another with no excuses, having no invisible people, because everyone in the church is precious. Because you have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That makes the saints precious. It makes all of you precious. How much more to show that by loving one another. Peter's writing to the church to encourage them to stand firm in the grace of God. He writes in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 that the church is called to be holy in all her conduct because God is holy. The church must take God seriously in this because God is the impartial judge who has given his son to redeem his church with his blood. It's in the next verses, section chapter 1, starting verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, that Peter gives the main command for the church to walk out this holiness. And that is to love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this message is for us. This message is for you. This is a timely, applicable message. So let us be praying as this is being preached. Let us be engaging. Prepare your mind for action. This is not a new concept. Like, you didn't know you're supposed to love God or love each other, right? So it's not a new. So the goal of preaching is not just, it's not communicating information. I do want you to learn something, and I trust you will. But the goal of preaching is not for me to just give you information. You already know the main point. You've been reading it. You're supposed to be reading the 1 Peter, right? Hopefully everyone's reading 1 Peter. So you've read this passage. So my goal is not to stand up here and encourage you to learn something you didn't know, but it's to encourage you in faith. The goal of preaching is transformation. And the only way that can happen is by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and applying it to the man, the woman, the boy, the girl of God to give you ears to hear, to understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would remove the distractions. Help us to focus in and hear your Word and discern your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look at three critical keys that enable the church to love one another. The first key, obey God's Word. Obey God's Word. What God used to birth and sanctify His church is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a very important theology to understand. It's not the Word of God alone. The Word of God alone doesn't do much. It's not the Holy Spirit alone, meaning apart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works with the Scriptures. It's the Word of God in conjunction with being empowered by the Holy Spirit that brings about this transformation. In other words, it's not education only. We're not just here to do a Bible study. But you can't have transformation without truth. You need the truth of the Word of God. And when these two things come together, they produce transformation, sanctification, purification. Look at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls since you have purified your souls, and how did that happen? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Those three concepts right there. Having purified your souls, ESV translates that participle, because of this purification process, your souls are pure. And what's the means? It's a dative of means, in or by, can be translated either way, by means of obedience to the truth. So how does the church, and these are all plurals, you all, this is not you individual, this is you all in the church, the elect pilgrims, chosen by the Father, sanctified in the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus. This is to the church. How is this purification process manifest? It's by means of obedience to the truth. See it in the text there. Since you purified your souls in obedience, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. From the text then, what brings about this purification of your souls? Obedience to the truth. Obeying the truth. And that's very important to see. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. And he defines what that truth is, right? Your word is truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. So it is the truth of the Word of God that purifies the soul. This is foundational, and that's through, by means of the Spirit. And this is so important because in Christianity and religious activity, we do a lot of things that aren't this. What brings purification to the soul? Does Bible study in and of itself? No. Now, is that a bad thing? No, I encourage Bible study. But it doesn't say Bible study brings purification to the soul. Not Bible knowledge. I remember in seminary and Bible college and just all this emphasis on learning truth, which is good. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But is that what brings the purification of the soul? No. One of my professors early on laid out, to know is not to do. And that was just so important to realize that, yeah, well, you can know something, but does that mean you're doing it? No. And that's one of our major heresies of our day, is that we separate education from ethics. We separate learning from doing. We have a classroom style where we learn, and it's divorced from what we do, how we live. It doesn't do you any good. What purifies the soul is not learning alone. It's not religious feelings. It's not certain religious experiences. Some churches can be built on having this experience. And there's a lot of time and energy and money invested in getting just that right experience, and people looking for that experience. There's all kinds of means and methods that the church has employed throughout its history. Incense, fancy buildings, right music and lights and smoke and all these bells and whistles, right? Trying to get that holy religious experience. But is that what purifies the soul? No. It does not purify the soul. How about asceticism? Just denying the flesh. Does that purify the soul? How about satisfying the flesh? Getting your needs met. Does that purify the soul? Having more time to relax. Being consistent in your quiet time. Is that what purifies the soul? Now again, some of these are very important things. We have to engage our minds for actions, and they help us to do this. Going to church. Now we're called to be in the church. But is that what brings the purification of the soul? According to this text, what purifies your soul? What purifies the soul of the church? Obedience. What is obedience? Believing, which produces an activity. Believing the truth that brings about a application of that truth. Obedience. Obedience brings purification to the soul. The means of being holy is the Word of God applied in the power of God's Spirit. How do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Well, the only way that you can obey the truth resulting in purification is by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit gets credited or blamed or tagged for all kinds of things today in the church. Okay? But I'll just say this. This is a big one. This is a big one. I remember talking with people who always wanted to ask me, are you full of the Spirit? Are you full of the Spirit? Let's go obey the truth and find out. Right? Let's take God's Word and live it out by faith. Okay, now we'll see who is obeying the Spirit, full of the Spirit, and who is just wanting religious experiences and all of and all of the list goes on and on and on. So again, this is a pretty clear passage, isn't it? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, then what? What do we have next? In or for sincere love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we see the ability to love one another comes from this purified heart. A purified heart. Love of the brethren can only be produced when the brethren have a purified heart by the Word of God. In other words, why does the church struggle to love? Because the church is not holy. A church that is holy, the brethren, the people in the church, the men, the women, the children, right? When they are being purified by the Word of God, it produces in them a sincere love for the brethren. That's very clear in this passage. Very clear in this text here. Through the Spirit, into sincere love of the brethren. And the brethren there is Philadelphia, love of brothers. Literally, love of brothers. Sincere. What does it mean to be sincere? Let's define this love. Peter begins by dealing with the church's age-old problem, and that the church has a misconception of love. Because people have a misconception of love, and the church is made up of people. We all think, in our natural state, that love should be easy. At least we want it to be. We think love is that which makes me feel good. I love pizza. It makes me feel good when I eat it. Well, at least initially. I love these things. I love you. I love you, man. Right? I love to go do that. We say this word love because we use it in relation to that which makes us feel good. Which is not love at all. Love is that which makes me do good. As defined by God. That's what love is. Love is a verb. It's not a feeling. Love takes the initiative to act. It's an action. We think we should be loved by others more than we should have to love others. And we all tilt the scale towards ourselves, naturally. We all do this naturally. We all tilt the scale towards ourselves. So if we don't love others, well, the scale doesn't really register on that very often. But if someone doesn't love us, whoa, watch out. You didn't love me. Like, I think I should be loved. And offenses come, and fences come, and on and on and on. This is a human problem. Okay? It's a human problem. It's the church's number one problem. It's the church's number one manifestation of problem because it's humanity's number one problem. We don't love God and we don't love each other. It's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We have ingrown eyeballs. We look to ourselves. We get lost in our navel fuzz. We're wired this way because we're born this way. This is our sin nature. This is our problem. And this idea gets carried right into the church. We are tempted to think that we should be loved by others in the church more than we have to sacrificially self-give to meet the needs of others in the church. The scales are naturally that way. Peter addresses this issue in the church. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit for this purpose, in sincere love of the brothers, then he gives the command. It's like Peter's been constructing a building here, laying out foundational truth of being born again, of going through trials, of being holy. And he's preparing for the key commandment here. When I was a bricklayer, I enjoyed building arches. Arches to me were fascinating. And I built some huge arches, mammoth arches. And you'd get on these arches, right? And it was always amazing to me. You'd have your template. If it was a little arch, sometimes you could do it without a template. And that was pretty fun, too. But big template, right? And you'd be laying the bricks on there, one at a time. And you're looking down. And, you know, sometimes you're several stories in the air. These arches can be huge. And they all come together. That moment, you get that keystone, right? And this is in Pennsylvania, the Keystone State. So a lot of keystones. And you lay that keystone, and you set that keystone, and as soon as you wedge that keystone into that arch, you can just feel the weight transfers from that template, and that keystone just holds that whole arch together and transfers all that weight down to the ground. It's an amazing structure. It's an amazing structure. I look at this command to love one another like this. Peter's been dealing with these foundational truths from the foundation up. Be holy in all your conduct because God is holy. Sincerity, love the brethren. And then he gives this command, boom, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Let's describe what this love looks like. Peter uses the word sincerity. What does sincerity mean? Sincerity simply means free from hypocrisy. Free from any hypocrisy. And this is very important because we all know we should love each other. But we don't because we have impure hearts. Because we're not purified by the Word of God at times. And we do selfish things. But we don't want to appear to be selfish. So what do? We put a mask on. Right? How you doing? So Peter's saying, love each other without the mask. Love each other without the mask. Take the mask off. That's sincerity. Sincerity is without hypocrisy. Free from hiding behind our excuses that keep us from loving one another. Well, I meant to call you, but I made an excuse. And maybe it's a legitimate excuse. I'm not saying it couldn't be a legitimate excuse. It can be, right? But also it could be an illegitimate excuse. Well, I meant to call you, reach out, but I was just too caught up in my own life. To love one another without excuses. Love one another as part of the church. Stop pretending to be holy when you're not loving. Stop pretending. How do we keep from falling into this hypocrisy? The first key, obey God's word. Holiness produces love. Holiness produces love, and God's word produces holiness in our hearts. Very simple, very basic, but very profound. That's why God's word is so central to the life of the church. God's word builds the church. It builds the church. It's often, when I was in seminary, you know, it was taught that the preaching of the word of God is what you use to build the church. And that's good advice. And I do believe that preaching God's word is what God uses to draw and to strengthen the church. But I would say obeying God's word is what builds the church. Obedience to God's word. Now that involves preaching, right? We're commanded, preach the word. It involves speaking. It involves all of these things. But it's obedience to the word of God that builds the church. So when the waves come and the storms come, right? And reveals that hypocrisy, the difficulties in life, in marriage, in family, in assembly, in church, in community, in life, the storms of life comes and we reveal that we have some refining to do. And God teaches us to love one another, to love as brothers. Philadelphia, for sincere love of the brethren. And here's the command now, here's the capstone. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So let's look at this command. Love, agape. What does it mean to love? Giving of self to meet the needs of others. Giving of myself to meet the needs of others as defined by God. And that, all those words are important. So love is giving, and that is initiation. It starts from me, you, us all. We have the responsibility to respond by faith to the gospel, which encourages us, strengthens us, and teaches us how to give of ourselves to what? To meet the needs of others. So love meets the needs of others. And that is in definition to the word of God. It's not how I define it. It's not as so many of our songwriters and philosophers say today that love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. Love is just a secondhand emotion, right? We're bombarded with messages that teach us that love is a feeling, love is emotion. And if we don't get that emotion, if we don't get that feeling, we don't think we're in love. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not it at all. That's not what love is. God so loved the world in this way that he what? Gave. He gave. What is love? Giving. Giving to meet the needs of others as defined by God. There's needs that you are to meet, and there's certain needs you're not allowed to meet in others, right? It's defined by God because it's holiness. It's a holy love. So to love, you have to be holy. And when you're holy, you will love. This is the capstone of the Christian life. It works itself out in loving, that is, giving to meet the needs of others as defined by God. This command to love is plural, you all. So it's not you singular, it's you all love one another. And now, this word one another is very important. So we look at agape, love, giving of self to meet the needs of others as defined by God, and love now one another. Allelos in the Greek. What does it mean to love one another? And the word one another is one of the most fascinating words. It's a reflexive term. The Greek dictionary Luanita says it is a reciprocal reference between entities. Oh, that's really helpful. A reciprocal reference between entities. So really it is, because it's back and forth. It's a reciprocal reference between two or more entities. So it's a back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, like a pinball machine. They don't even have pinball machines anymore. They're all electronic, right? But they used to have physical pinball machines that the balls would go bum, 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 right? That's what it looks like to love one another. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That's the reciprocal nature of this allelos, of this one anothering, right? We use the word relationship. Relationship has the same connotation. Relationship means it's a relationship. And when I say the word relationship, what does that mean to you? Well, it's kind of like you have a relationship with someone. You interact with other people, right? If you have a relationship with your dog, what do you do with your dog? You do things with your dog, and your dog does things with you, like licks you, right? Some people like to be licked by their animals. I don't. I don't like that part of the relationship with my dog. It drives me crazy. I took that walk. First thing that dog did, he's so hacked, on my leg! Why do they do that? Because they want to have a relationship with me. I'm their master, right? And he's so excited to see me, and he knows I'm going to take him out for a walk. He wants to have a one another with me. I don't like that part of the one another. I like it when he calms down about 3 minutes into the walk, then it's good. They're doing their thing, I'm doing mine. They have their space, right? I have mine. But it's relationship. So love one another means, literally, love in relationship with one another back and forth. You see a need, you meet it. You meet a need, you see it. You see their need, you meet their need. They see your need, you love one another. That's what the command means in itself. Back and forth. Someone needs to be accepted. You show them love. They may need encouragement. You speak a word of encouragement. They may need help painting their fence. So you help them to paint their fence. They need a friend. So you show yourself friendly. They may need to hear God's word. They may need to understand God's word. They may not need helping get a job, find a job. This week, one of the sisters in our church was very sick. She was in the hospital. She needed help watching her children. One of the families came and watched their children. That was meeting her needs, their needs. And it goes on and on. That's just how it works. We love one another. There's no shortage of the one anothering that can be done. One of the things that always astounded me was as I really started studying the Bible and then studying the church, was our program mentality. The reason we got out of the program mentality isn't because we think all programs are wrong. They're not. It's not wrong to have an event, want to plan it, and execute something in that manner. That's not it's the program mentality to think that all of the one anothering that is to take place in the church can happen in a program. No, the life of the body needs to be life-oriented. That's one another. That's in the fabric of our lives, meeting the needs with each other. Now, that does cause some issues. It does cause some conflict, but it also produces some reality. A reality that people are afraid of. Why? Because it reveals things. That's why the next phrase is very important. There's two adjectives here that define this, loving one another. And Peter says, love one another fervently. Because there is going to be resistance at times. There is going to be difficulty at times. There is going to be challenges at times. And that's where people think, well, we shouldn't have to go through that. It's the church. We're to love each other. Opposite. We do have to go through that because it's people. And Peter says that we're to love each other fervently. Fervently means work at it really hard. Fervently. Like a fervent pitch. Like you have to work at this very hard because it is extremely difficult. This is hardcore. Fervently means pertaining to an unceasing activity involving a high degree of intensity or perseverance. So love one another like you're in an intense workout. It just seems like it's so intense to have to love each other. That's love one another fervently. That's what is commanded in the church. Oh boy, do we not like that one. This is the capstone, guys. Capstone commandment for the church of Jesus Christ to love one another fervently. And we all agree that it should be done. But nobody wants to do it. We'd rather whine and complain and moan because we're not purified in our hearts. So these all work together. Since you've been purified by obeying the truth, now you can have a sincere love of the brethren. And here's the command. Let's set it in. Boom. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Work hard at this love. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Same word, ektonos. He prayed more earnestly, that is, more fervently. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You see that picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's just soaked with sweat, like blood would soak you, right? Because he's praying so earnestly, so fervently. That's the word. So I am with all my strength seeking to love this person, these people, this church, my brothers. And the context is the brethren, isn't it? That's what it means to be part of a New Testament church. Love one another fervently. Giving of yourself to meet their needs, as defined by God. So what does that look like in your life? What does that look like in our lives? What does that look like among us? This is the ethic of why God called us. This is the ethic of our salvation. This is the ethic of holiness. Love one another fervently. Then there's another phrase that helps to define this, and that is fervently from a pure heart. With, it's ek, so it's with or from a pure heart. So purity comes from the cleansing, the catharsis, by means of the Word of God. Only a purified heart can love. Only a purified heart can give of self to meet the needs of others in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the heart is defiled, thinking only of self and selfish ambition. So this command to love fervently, is by means of a pure heart. And this is for the church. Peter's writing, this is the church's reality. A purified heart, the purification that comes from obedience to God's word. Again, holiness produces love. The heart, then, is the core of who we are. So we're to love from our hearts. Not from our mouths, our hearts. Not from a distance. I want to love from a distance. Right? This is a love from a distance. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. That's why people like to keep going and moving from place to place to place, from church to church to church, from city to city to city. Because when you first walk in, oh, hi, everything's wonderful. Until you have to love people from the heart close up. Then you got to deal with what humanity really is, and what humanity really is difficult. Relationships are difficult for people. Everybody. Everywhere. Around the globe. It doesn't matter. Ever since the fall. Okay? But in a redeemed humanity called the local church, the church that's around the world, right? Churches. We are being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and called to be holy. So that we have this capstone commitment that we're given by God Himself to be like He is. He is love. And we're to love like that. Everybody knows it. Let's do it. How do you do it? Don't be a hypocrite. sincere. No, it's going to take work, fervent love. And that's only going to be possible from a purified heart that will require intense heart labor to share your heart and life in loving others. This is what Paul did. This is what Peter did. This is certainly what Jesus did. Paul gives us an insight into his ministry in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. When he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly, how justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So we see those pieces there in Paul's ministry, right? Like a father, like a mother, affectionately longing. And what did that look like? Giving of self to meet the needs of others, not being a burden, carrying his own load, seeking out, meeting the needs of others. And what fueled that? The word of God, as it is in truth, effectively working in those who believe. It's the efficacious working of the scripture in the church that defines the church. It's the working of the word of God that brings about this ethic of love, meeting the needs of others. And the power of God's Spirit, as defined by God, giving of yourself to others. This kind of brotherly love can only be produced by the word of God that purifies our souls in the power of God's Spirit. Any questions? Do you see it from the scripture? Right there, right? Okay, here's a question. What do I do with my defiled heart? And that's an important question. What do I do with my defiled heart? What removes a defiled heart? And that's the next point in our outline. Keep the word of God. Regeneration by the seed of God's eternal word removes that. Regeneration. 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this having been born again is a perfect passive participle. The passive voice means that it is something that happened in the past that has a continual effect. Passive means it's done by an outside force. Jack hit the ball, active voice. Jack was hit by the ball, right? Passive voice. This is the passive. Having been born again, that is, God in his mercy and sovereignty caused you to be born again, as we talked about in 1 Peter, by the resurrection of Jesus. Having been born again, right? There's this being born again, passive voice, and that happened in the past, right? And as a result, in the past, there's a continual activity. That's what it means to be born again. God, at a moment of time, gave a dead person life, caused them to be born again, by the means of what? The Spirit and the Word. By the means of what? Not of corruptible seed. Not of perishable seed, but incorruptible seed. The means by which He does this is through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So here he calls it a seed, which reminds us of the parable of the seed and the sower. We think the parable and the seed goes out, it's sown, right? The sower sows the seed. The seed is the word of God. It falls here, here, and here. And some get choked out, but sometimes it grows. Those who keep it, keep that word, they bear fruit a hundredfold, right? Parable of the seed and the sower that Jesus gave us. So here, Peter is picking up on this meaning, this truth, that God's word is a seed. And it's that seed that the Father uses to bring about this regeneration. It's through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we love others because we have been born again by the means of God's eternal word. Nothing else in all the cosmos will do this. Nothing else in all the world. You see the centrality of the word of God in the life of the church here. In all these verses. The centrality of God's word. What gives a dead person life? The word of God. Not corruptible seed. Not all the philosophies and thinkings of men. But the word of the living God. The world will always seek to destroy the word from growing the church. This is the great battle for the church. That the world and all its worldly philosophies tries to infiltrate the church. Through music, through media, through members, through people. All these things, right? Infiltrating the church. It's like the parable of the seed and the sower. The seed is sown, right? But the riches choke it out. The desire for other things, everything chokes out the word. We have to keep that word. Keep that which has given us this eternal life. Remember that God's word is your link to eternity. Everything else is passing away, but the word of the Lord is our link to eternity. This is the message that gets us from earth to heaven. It is the word of God. And Peter quotes Isaiah 40 verses 7 and 8 to remind us that all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord, that endures forever. The eternal word of God is what He has birthed His church with. To live in eternity with Him forever. There's two things that are eternal. The word of God and your soul. That's it. The word of God and your soul. Not your body. Your soul. Our souls will live forever. The word of God is eternal. That's why he quotes Isaiah 40 verse 7. The grass withers, the flower falls off, because the breath of Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. We're going to get a great illustration of that. All the fields, all the hills, all the mountains are green from all the rain we've had. The flowers are amazing. I was out in the desert this week and I picked a flower. It was the most fragrant flower I have ever smelled in my life. I need to know what it is. I've never seen it before. It was amazing. I was just like, my wife took a picture of me smelling this flower, because I don't usually like walk around smelling flowers. But I couldn't put it down. I'm like, Lisa, you need to get some perfume like this. This is like amazing. And you know, some flowers are like, well, some of the desert flowers, well, frankly, they stink, right? Some of those flowers, like, nasty flower, right? You look good, but you don't smell good. I don't know what those are either, but some of those are like, yeah, they're just like, and some of them are in between, and some of them smell great. There's all different kind of flowers, right? They're beautiful right now. You look at the hills, they're covered with them. The expanse is covered with green and growth, right? And that's like the world. The world is full of people, full of activity, full of all kinds of stuff that they're doing, and it all looks really important and really fun. But just like those flowers that in a few moments, in a few weeks, it is March now. And March will turn to April. And April will turn to May. And they all will go away. They all will die. And that sun will come out. And they will cook. The snow is melting off the tops of those mountains. And everything will cook. It will turn brown, right? And that's what happens to men. That's the picture. God gives us that picture. So we know that's what happens to men. And this world. And to nations. Because all flesh is as grass. and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but it is the word of Yahweh that endures forever. And it is that word, brothers and sisters, that caused you to be born again by the Spirit of God. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So love one another with a pure heart. You have the eternal word of God. And we have eternal souls to give ourselves to meet the needs of those. And he's talking of those in the church, in the brothers. And certainly that would not be excluding those who need the gospel outside the church. But because of this gospel, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, now we get into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, and when you see a therefore, why is it therefore, right? Therefore, what should you do? Again, it's the implications of belief that the Scripture drives us to. You see it in the text of Scripture. It's not legalism to say that belief in the gospel drives an application. It's biblical, right? Why? Because justification always produces sanctification. I say that, and I'll show you 1,000 texts in the Scripture where it's true. This is just another one. This happens to be another one. Follow the logical flow here. He gives the command. He gives the illustration. Now he's going to give a command again. He's going to bring the implication. Therefore, third key, desire God's word, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How do we do this? How do we grow? How do we love one another? Lay aside. What does it mean to lay aside? I'll show you, give an illustration. I'll take my jacket off. This is lay aside. It's simple. We all know how to do this. Everybody know how to lay aside your garment. That's what it means. Lay aside. Stay. Lay aside. Does everybody know how to do that? Not everybody has if you have an outer garment on, if you don't have an outer garment on, don't do that. But if you have an outer garment on or something, lay it aside. Let's see some illustrations. William, lay your coat aside. You could do that. Look at all you got. You guys are great. Look, you all know how to lay. Look, wonderful. Scarves going off, and lay it aside. That's what it means. Okay, so we all know what it means to lay aside. I have to put my jacket back on because I'm preaching. Can't preach without a jacket. You know, no, joking. Joke. Lay aside. What does it mean to lay aside that? What does the gospel empower us to do? Therefore, lay aside all evil. That's what it means. Well, now we're talking in the heart. Yeah. Purified heart. A purified heart from the gospel lays aside evil. That's the ongoing process of being holy. That's the ongoing process of sanctification. Keep laying aside. Mortification of the flesh. Put it to death. How do you do that? Ignore it. Pass by it. Don't listen to it. Get it off you. Get it out of you. How do you get it out of you? Lay it aside. How do I do that? By the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lay aside all malice. What is malice? Evil. Evil desire. Evil thinking. Anything contrary to God. Anything that is unholy. Lay aside all deceit. What is deceit? Literally fish bait. Fish bait. It's the things that make you deceptive to others. Fish bait. So the bait comes and attracts, but it's deceptive. Why? Because it's hiding a hook. That's the hypocrisy. What do you do that hides your hook? Lay that aside. Lay that hook aside. Lay that bait aside. The hook is the malice. Lay that aside. Then lay the bait that baits people to bite your hook. Lay that aside. Don't be deceptive. Don't act like you're something when you're not. Lay it aside. Lay aside hypocrisy, hiding evil behind a mask or an image. Major problem, we have all of this image-based imaging now, right? I mean, everything's an image. Everything's an icon. We got icons and icons and social media thrives on the icons. And it's interesting, studies show the more social media a person partakes of, the more miserable they are. Why? Because they're looking at everyone's iconic life. Right? Which is not real. Right? Hey, I can take that picture and just the right point. Ting! Wow, look at Jason. He's having so much fun, right? Well, if you knew my whole life, I could take one picture and put it up there and, right? That's what people do. Icon living. Get out and live with real people. With real problems. In real life. Right? That's what it means to remove the idols, the hypocrisy, the mask you hide behind. Envy. Remove all envy. That is jealousy over the good success of others. Mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm so thankful you got that raise, that promotion, that child, that whatever. Envy destroys churches. Envy destroys families. I wish I had that. I wish I was like you. Envy. Don't be envious. Lay it aside. And of course, evil speaking, gossip, slander, evil speaking, speaking against someone, tearing others down, not building them up. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. And as you lay it aside, put off, you put on. So how do you get oxygen out of a glass? You fill it with water. So you put this off as you put on this. Now this next word picture is powerful, powerful, and this will be the closing. First Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's all to be taken together, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if it's A with the indicative, so it's if and you have tasted that God is gracious. Because of that grace that you've tasted, taste it in this way, as a newborn baby. What does a newborn baby do? Cries. Ah, ah, ah! Loud. Right? Scream, holler, hoot, and howl. Until one thing is placed in their mouth. Milk. Peter's using this analogy. Babies crying all the time because they want milk. That desire that that baby has for the milk, right, enables that baby to grow. If the baby doesn't get the milk, it will die. It is the milk that it enables the baby to grow. My wife is so happy when those babies grow. She works very hard, as all mothers work very hard, to get their babies to grow, right? To give them what they need. It's a full-time job that those little newborn babies, and as those babies are growing, get them the milk that they may grow. That's what we're to do. We are to desire God's word like a newborn baby with a single hearted, focused, intense, passionate cry of our hearts to know God according to His Word. And that is the key to your growth. Right there. How do I grow? How do I grow and be transformed like Christ? The text says it right there. Desire the pure milk of the Word. It's a henna clause, meaning this is the purpose that you may grow. That's how. Obey God's word by faith. Capstone, love one another. What does this look like? It looks like desiring the pure milk of the word that you may grow as you lay off the selfishness, the layers of selfishness, evil, evil speaking, envy, all these things. Lay it off. Put on Christ, desire His word. Because that's how you'll grow. If you don't take in God's words as a nourish, to nourish your soul, now here it comes. Engage your mind for action. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Think on it. Why? because you need to obey it. That's the Christian life. If you've tasted, and this is the church, so yes, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what do we need to do? Love God, desire His word, that we may grow. Do we wait for the desire if we don't have it? How does that work? And people say, well, I don't desire the word of God. Well, what have you been born again with? Corruptible seed or incorruptible? Incorruptible, okay, that's the gospel. What does the gospel lead you to do? Therefore, get rid of the junk. I guarantee you get rid of the malice and the evil, and you start working out your sanctification because of your salvation. The Spirit of God is going to create a craving in your heart for the Word of God. What are you going to do? Cry out to God like a newborn baby, and you'll grow. That's the blessing. That's a blessing. Okay? What is the context this takes place in? The church. Coming to Him as the living stones, and that's, Lord willing, that'll be next Sunday. So read up on that. Follow the trail of thought. Coming to Him as the living stones, God puts us in His church to experience this growth together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Thank You for Scripture. Teach us, Lord, to love one another as You are loved, that we call upon You from a heart that has been purified, confessing our sins, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But You've laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We have been come. We come to You through the precious blood of Christ, as defined by the Scripture, purified by the Word of God, learning to love You, love one another. Teach us, O God. Guide us and direct us. Apply Your Word, Lord. Without You, we can do nothing. But in You, we can do all things by Your Word, through Your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.